pick up that information. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Galatians. Galatians. I love the book of Galatians. It's in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. And Galatians deals with the problem of legalism, perhaps more than anything else. It's great in that area. So Galatians chapter 2, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 11. Would you stand with me, please, as we read together from the Word of God? Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 11. Galatians 2 and verse number 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him. This is Paul talking now, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision, or the Jews. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. Now listen, for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Now flip back, if you would, please, to the gospel according to Matthew. Matthew, just a couple of verses I want to read there. The gospel according to Matthew, that very first gospel, Matthew chapter number 19, and beginning in verse 25. Matthew 19, and beginning in verse 25, when his disciples heard it. Now, Jesus has been talking about heaven and going to heaven, and he made that remark that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for men to get into heaven. And so they ask a question there in verse 25. When his disciples heard it, when they heard that, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus, looking at them, and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. I want to talk to you about the impossibility of salvation, because apart from Jesus Christ, it is impossible. Pray with me, please. Lord, bless your word as we've read it here this morning. Give us clear understanding of it. Help us to realize, Lord, the message that you have specifically for each of us. And then help us, Lord, to take that message and apply it to our lives and to share it with those around us. And I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I just three simple little thoughts this morning. Nothing profound that I'm going to say today, but just simple little thoughts. Because folks, listen to me now. How many of you this morning? And I need to know this. How many of you this morning have never had a problem in life? Oh my word! Not a soul. You've never had a problem. You say, preacher, that's stupid. Yes, it is. Because we've all had problems. We maybe are all having problems, okay? And we're going to have more problems. I shared with the Sunday school class this morning about the powerful, powerful Civil Rights Commission, which has now decided that we violate someone's civil rights when we do not let a man go in the girls' restroom with little girls. That's a violation of civil rights, they've decided. Which means now when you do not allow that, and when we do not allow it as a church, we are violating a civil right, which it can be prosecuted by the law, can be arrested, literally. So, folks, we've got problems. There's a lot of problems in the world. There's problems in Christianity. There were problems in the early church, in early Christianity. And let's begin by looking at that, okay? Life without problems. Life without problems is impossible. Did you know that? Life without problems is impossible. It's just, if you're trying to figure out how to live without problems, you're wasting your time. You're betting your head up against a wall. It is not going to work. And I just want to give you some examples here from the life of Paul. We could go into David's life and Jacob's life. We could go into guys all through the Bible, but I don't want this to be an all-day sermon, okay? So let's just stick with Paul here and where we're at right in the scripture I read a moment ago. First of all, there was a problem with Paul and Peter and Barnabas. And on one side was Paul, and on the other side was Peter and Barnabas, and Paul was rebuking them for what they were doing. They were having a conflict over legalism. I'll never forget when I was a senior in college, seminary, about to graduate. In one of our classes was a man who was of a different persuasion than me and most of the class, but several in the class did not act exactly like Christians, and they challenged him on that belief and did it in a fairly unchristian way. And I got to see 12 of my buddies that I had gone through college with walk off the college grounds and lose their diploma over a disagreement. It's over Calvinism, what have you. Some of you will understand that, some of you won't. It doesn't make a bit of difference, okay? But they had a conflict over legalism. Now, folks, we continue, as Christians, we're going to always have a conflict over legalism, okay? It's just going to happen, but we just need to deal with it correctly. They had conflict over tradition. The Jews were on one side, and the Jewish converts. Now, by the way, these are people who are saved, okay? They know Christ as Savior, but they're wanting the new Gentile Christians to act exactly like the Jewish Christians were. And great conflict breaking out, primarily over circumcision. But today we have conflicts with Baptist and Pentecostals. And by the way, you said Baptist. Oh, we have conflicts with Baptists. Folks, Baptists are like Heinz 57. Okay? We got all kinds of varieties of Baptists. We even have Seventh-day Baptists who have church on Saturday and not on Sunday. And they think we're terribly wrong, and I know they are. So, with Baptists and Methodists and Pentecostals and Catholics and on and on and on throughout Christianity, there's conflicts over tradition and over legalism. And I'll tell you what, folks, we need to be more concerned about winning people to Jesus Christ and getting them into the kingdom of God than arguing over tradition. My word. And then secondly, we have conflict here with Paul and Barnabas and Mark over in Acts. Go back to your left, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 15. The book of Acts, chapter number 15, and beginning in verse 36. And actually, up on the slide, it starts with verse 37. I'd like to start with verse 36. In Acts, chapter 15, beginning in verse 36, he says, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren.'" Now, they're on a missionary journey, okay? And they're traveling around telling people about Christ and building churches. He said, "Now let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Let's go back. My wife and I had an opportunity to, several years ago, we spent about 5 or 6 weeks, I guess, traveling all over the country, visiting every church we had started. And what an amazing thing. What a wondrous time. Got to preach in all of them, and it was just absolutely great. And that's exactly what they're doing here. But now look in verse 37. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. Now they're related, okay? Okay, Barnabas and Mark are related. And so I'm sure that had to do with it also. They just sometimes conflicts in the church and in Christianity have to do with relatives and what have you. And taking sides. Folks, we've only got one side to be on. That's Jesus' side, okay? And we better be on his side. Instead of telling people he's on our side, he's not on our side. Jesus is not on our side. We're on his side, okay? That's unique. But they're having a conflict here. Now, verse 37. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Now, you can feel however you want about this. Mark deserted them right in the middle of the trip, left them high and dry. And you can say, well, that's terrible. They shouldn't have taken him. Well, that's, you know what? In one sense, this morning, that's none of our business. I don't know. I didn't hear all the conversation. But that's just simply what it's about. And look in verse 39 now. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus because he thought Mark was fine. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So we've got a battle over legalism. Now we've got a dispute over missionary work and problems with personnel. Some of the worst problems I've had over the years in my ministry have been with staff members who have gotten off track and gone off track. And folks, it just happens. But in every case, let me share with you, it's not that I was right and they were wrong. I'm not going there at all. Because I was very wrong in how I handled some of it. And I'll admit to that publicly. I've made a whole lot of mistakes in my life. But the thing that created the controversy was they got away from the Bible and away from Christ. And that was the root of it. And that's always the root of it. So we need to be careful. A dispute over a missionary journey. Personnel problems. And then here's one that it's kind of heartbreaking. Between a man called Paul and Demas. Demas traveled some with Paul. And Demas was a friend of Paul and a co-worker with Paul. And I'm going to go through this real quickly, okay? I'm not even going to read the scripture. I'm just going to give it to you. But first of all, the first time we meet Demas, Paul calls him a fellow laborer. What a title. What a distinction. Brother Lanny and I are fellow laborers. Boy, that means something to me. That's precious to me. That's special to me. That we're laboring together for the work of Jesus Christ. I love that title. And I'm sure that Demas did at the time. But then as it goes on and we're going through the chronology of the New Testament here, we get down to the book written to the church at Colossae, Colossians 4:14, and Demas is just called a helper. And Demas, my helper. No longer called a fellow laborer. Demas, my helper. But now comes the kicker. 2 Timothy 4:10. Paul says, and Demas, who forsook the work and left me. Forsook the work and left me. Brother Lanny knows the same thing, but I've got several preacher friends that have left the work. And breaks my heart. Breaks my heart. So Paul had problems with even a fellow laborer here. And then last but not least, Paul had conflict with the world and the flesh and the devil. Now, I know none of you have ever had those problems, but go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and I know we're going through a lot of scripture today, but this is God's word, and we need that. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, and Let's begin reading in verse number 23. Paul says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Now, he's speaking like a fool here, okay? And he admits that. He said, I'm just being stupid, but I need to make a point, okay? Sometimes we preachers do that, okay, to make a point. He said, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Can you imagine being beaten 39 times, 5 different occasions. His back must have looked unbelievably terrible. I mean, just cut all to pieces, cut into ribbons. 3 times, verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, and I believe died in that instance. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and darkness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily. Now listen. My deep concern for all the churches. Even with all of this going on in Paul's life, all the pain, all the anguish, all the desertion, all the difficulties, all the problems, he said, my really big concern is the churches. Those churches I've started, those churches I've worked in, those churches I've preached in. There's my concern. So, folks, listen to me now. Let me say this one more time, then we're going to move on to another point. But life without problems is impossible. It's just not going to happen. If that's what you're looking for, you're just out of luck. And getting saved does not solve all your problems. Sometimes it is the beginning of your problems. However, it solves the big one, and that's eternity. You are going to heaven. When you get saved, you're going to heaven. I mean, that's the bottom line, okay? Despite all the problems, all the troubles, all the difficulties, you're going to heaven. Which brings us to the second point. Salvation without Christ is impossible. Salvation without Christ. Jesus said it himself, didn't he? They said, well, then how can a man, if it's like a camel going through the eye of a needle, how then can we be saved? And he said, hey, listen, with people, it's impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. All things are possible. It can't be obtained by works or deeds. It can't be obtained by birth or nationality. It is not obtained through religion or morality. Let me read you something. If you're still there in 2 Corinthians, back in chapter 11, let me just read some verses that we didn't read a moment ago. In fact, we did read them. Verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. So Paul had all the credentials for salvation, didn't he? Had all the credentials for salvation. He said, I'm a Jew, I'm a Pharisee, I'm very moral, I've done all these things, I've worked hard for the Lord, I've worked hard for God, and I deserve to go to heaven. No, no, he said, it's an impossible possibility without Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the third point this morning. Faith in Christ makes everything possible. The Bible says in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Faith makes salvation possible. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, for by grace are we saved through faith. For by grace are we saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. Salvation comes by faith in Jesus Christ. No other way, nothing more, nothing less. Simply faith in Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line, all right? Faith makes justification possible. I love this. And this is a word that you don't hear so awfully many times from the pulpit. It's a big old word and sometimes requires some explanation. This morning, I'm going to give you my simple explanation, okay, of the word justification. It simply means just as if I had never sinned. When I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior, in that moment of time, He made me as if I had never sinned. Whew! Because only I knew how, and him knew how much I had sinned. Boy, and suddenly in a moment of time, I'd like to be able to say to you this morning, well, boy, I started there and hadn't sinned since. I think I got home from church that day before I did. I think. It kind of depended on the traffic. But and I'm not bragging about that. It's humorous, but I'm not bragging about it. But we say, in fact, remember what John said over in one of his letters? If any man says that he has no sin in his life, he's a liar and calls God a liar. The sin's there, folks. But for a moment of time, and this is what is so special to me, so precious to me, and I go back to it and back to it and back to it, especially when the problems come and when the difficulties come and when it seems like the world is falling apart and caving in on me, I go back and remember there was a moment. There was a moment in Tulsa, Oklahoma, Eastgate Baptist Church, where I asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior, and He did, and in that moment He made me just as if I had never sinned. Yeah. Which also made it a surety that one day I would be able to enter into His heaven. Because one day He'll say to the Father, Lord, there comes old Leon. Ah, I know it. But Father, He's in me. He's mine. And I'm in Him. And so He gets in. I got a pass. Last Thursday, we got a free pass to go to Moses. Oh, if you haven't seen it yet, it's great. We got a free pass to go to Moses. And I just walked up to the door and said, here's my free pass. And they let me in. And someday, when I get to heaven, I'm going to say I got a free pass. His name is Jesus. And that gets me in. That's, folks, that's justification, okay? And that's what he says in Romans 3:28. We're justified by faith in Christ. Remember now, the whole idea here, faith makes everything possible. Makes salvation possible, makes justification possible. And here's one I like. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, faith makes pleasing God possible. Don't you? I think all of us kind of have that inherent desire down deep in us to please people, don't we? We just like to please people. We just want to make other folks happy. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 that faith, and without faith, it's impossible to please God, which means when you turn the coin over to the other side, it means having faith pleases God, okay? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But having faith pleases God because that's the answer to it all. Now, Jesus said that there are four factors that shrink our faith. Just getting saved, folks, is not the end of the story in this life. It's the end of the story in eternity, and we're going to heaven, and we're going to be with Jesus, and we're going to be with God for all eternity. That's a done deal. That's a settled deal. But you know what? We've still got to live in the nasty now and now, don't we? We're still here, and we're still living here, and we're going to live here until God chooses to take us home. And folks, we need to live by faith. I think if there's anything, maybe, that's a bottom line to the problem in America, is that we don't any longer live by faith because we don't need to. We are such an affluent society. I was thinking the other day, when we lived here before, we were living our home up on the mountain. We lost electricity for 12 days. 12 days, no electricity in an all-electric home. And you know what? Obviously, we all survived. My wife and I are still here, so we survived. In fact, we did pretty well. We ate well. We had everything we needed for those 12 days without electricity. If that were to happen again, I hesitate to say this. I'm not inviting you over, folks. Listen. But we've got enough food in our pantry to last a good 12 days. If it happened again, you won't have to worry about us. But the problem with that is when we are doing so well, I believe that affluence creates apathy. I believe the more affluent our society gets, the more apathetic we get toward God. And that is a disaster, okay? That's worse than any ice storm. That is a disaster. And God may literally have to bring us to our knees to get us to turn back to Him. And that'll not be pleasant. There are four things. I want to just share these with you. May they be a help to you. They were a help to me, okay? Four areas that cause our faith to shrink, if you please. Okay? Fear, doubt, reason, and I'm talking about human reasoning, not God's reasoning, okay? Fear, doubt, reason, or reasoning, and worry. And let's look at what the Bible says about this. Matthew chapter 8, verse 26 said, now we're talking about fear here, first of all, and that was even mentioned in Sunday school this morning about fear. Fear's a big factor in our lives if we're not careful. But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" And this is folks that were with Jesus. He was there with them. And he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. Peace, be still. You know what? He'll do that in your life too, if you'll let him. He'll rebuke the wind, and he'll quiet the storm, and he'll give you peace if you'll ask him. Fearful, fear. Now, the second thing is doubt. In Matthew 14:31 says, "And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?'" Now, he's saying this to Peter, who's walking on water. Well, he was walking on water until he decided he couldn't. The minute he decided he couldn't, he didn't. And down he went. And Jesus reached out his hand and took the hand of Peter and pulled him back into the boat. He said, "Peter, why did you doubt?" Man, Peter, listen, you just walked on water. Folks, sometimes the best thing we can do is go back and remember those times when God delivered us, when God worked mightily in our lives. When the times of worry and problem and doubt come, go back and remember when God did a miracle in your life. When God worked a miracle. And let me say this. If God's never worked a miracle in your life, it's because you've never put your faith on the line, okay? You've never tried him. You've never tested him. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But doubt. Peter had doubt. He said, "Why do you doubt me?" Why do you doubt, Peter? You just walked on water, Peter. Why do you doubt me? The third thing that shrinks our faith is human reasoning. Oh, quit trying to figure God out. You're not going to make it. Bible says his ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. You're not going to figure out God. In Matthew 16:8, it says, "But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'Oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves?'" Because you've brought no bread. Jesus, remember, had just told them, said, "Feed the crowd. There's only 4,000 there." He said, "Could you feed these folks for me?" And they said, "Oh, Lord, we don't have anything. How are we going to feed them?" And he said, "Why in the world are you trying to figure out how to do what I ask you to do?" Now, let me ask you a question. Listen to me closely. Why in the world are you trying to figure out? Why in the world are you trying to figure out how to do what God's asked you to do? Just do it. Okay? Trying to figure out if you can do it. That's our really big problem. Can I? Why did God ask me to do this? Because he knew you could, or he's going to empower you to do it. He's not going to leave you hanging out there. He's not going to leave you to drown. He didn't leave Peter to drown, did he? Even when the doubt came, he pulled him into the boat. Human reasoning can get us in all kinds of trouble. And then the last thought, and this is a really biggie, and that's worry. Worry. Matthew chapter 6 says, "Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Why are we worried about all these things in life when God's already told us, "I'll take care of you. Whatsoever you ask in my name, believing, I'll do it." He said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I want to close with three simple little thoughts. The things that stretch our faith. I don't like the negative. We talked about things that shrink our faith. Let's look at things that stretch our faith, okay? Because we need our faith stretched. First of all, reading. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Get in the Bible. If you're not in the Bible, get in the Bible. Every day of your life you say, "I don't understand it." You know what? You'll start to understand it a whole lot better if you start reading it. And if you can't understand the translation you've got, get one that's easier to understand. See, make some effort. Spend some money if you have to. You spend it on everything else. Buy you a good Bible. Buy you a good commentary. Equip you. Listen, folks, we need to know what God told us. This is God's love letter to his people for all eternity. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will never pass away. This will be as prominent in heaven as it is on earth. Did you know that? But the word then will take on a form called Jesus Christ, who is the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Folks, the word is important to God. It needs to be important to you. So start reading. Start reading. And then secondly, start reaching. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean?" Well, let me read a verse for you. Malachi 3:10. "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse." Now, this is not just about money, okay? Please understand that. It is about money, but not just money. "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me. Test me. Put me to the test." Folks, it's all right to put God to the test. He'll pass. Okay? He's never failed a test yet. He said, "Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there'll not be room enough to receive it." Quick story, because we're running out of time, but there was a man who traveled all across the country with Billy Sunday, the great evangelist, the great revivalist, if you please. Everywhere Billy went, they said, when Billy came into town on a train, didn't have planes then, when he came into town on a train, said it wasn't the local ministerial alliance that met him at the train, it was the police department, because they needed to protect him, because there was orders out to kill him everywhere he went. Because wherever he went, he closed down bars and houses of prostitution and had great revivals. I mean, in a tent. And he'd fill those tents up and preach, and hundreds of people would be saved all across the country. But there's a man, they nicknamed him Camel Knees, who traveled with Billy Sunday everywhere he went to preach, but he never heard him preach. And he probably had heard him and probably did hear him from time. But basically, he didn't go to the revival meetings, the tent meetings. He'd get a hotel room and stay in the hotel on his knees and pray until the meeting was over and someone came and told him it was over and what had happened. And then he'd get up. And they said one night, coming from that room was the awfulest moans and groans that you can imagine. And a voice saying, "Stop, stop, 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 stop." And they thought he was being killed. And so the hotel staff rushed into the room, broke down the door, rushed into the room, and he was by then under his bed, still crying out, "Help, help, help." And they got him out from under the bed and said, "What in the world? What's wrong?" He said, "I'm trying to stop the blessings. God is blessing me to the point I can't stand it. I'm going to die if God doesn't quit blessing me." Oh, ho, ho. How many of you prayed that prayer? "I'm going to die if God doesn't quit blessing me." He was being so blessed in his prayer for revival that he could no longer stand it. Oh my. He said, "See that I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that" what? "You cannot receive it." How many of you have been blessed until you said, "God, please quit blessing me. I don't want any more blessings." And then brings us kind of to the last point, requesting. In James chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, "You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have." Why? "Because you do not ask." You don't ask. That's prayer. So what have we talked about, basically? Read the Bible and pray. Read the Bible and pray. And that's what stretches your faith. D.L. Moody said, "We say that faith is the gift of God, so is air, but you have to breathe it. So is bread, but you have to eat it. So is water, but you have to drink it. Some want some miraculous kind of feeling that is not faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is whence faith comes. It is not for me to sit down and wait for faith to come stealing over me with a strong sensation. It is for me to take God at his word." A reporter once asked Miss Einstein, "Miss Einstein, do you understand your husband's theory of relativity?" She said, "Oh no, but I know Albert. And he can be trusted." Folks, I don't understand all about Jesus. I don't understand all about the book. But let me tell you something this morning as I finish. I know Jesus, and he can be trusted. And see, that's the bottom line. I know Jesus, and he can be trusted. Now let me ask you, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Because, dear friend, that's what we've talked about this morning. There's no possibility of salvation without Jesus. Salvation is impossible without Jesus Christ. Are you trusting him as your Savior? Do you know him? "Whosoever," the Bible says, "shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I don't know it all. I don't even know a big part of it. But I do know Jesus who wrote it. And he can be trusted. Stand with me this morning, please. Brother Lanny comes. Maybe you're here and you've never asked Christ to be your Savior. Folks, based upon the Word of God, without Christ as Savior, you're going to die and go to a devil's hell to burn there for eternity. God said it. That settles it. Wouldn't even matter whether I believed it or not. I do, but it wouldn't matter. Because God said it. His word says it. And that makes it true. All you have to do this morning, just come down here and say, "Pastor, I want to go to heaven. Would you show me how?" You know what? I'll guarantee you he will. Or I will, or someone will. We'll be down here at the front. Maybe your faith has drifted on you. Maybe you're not in the Word like you need to be. Maybe you're not on your knees like you need to be. Maybe it's a time just to come down here and get on your knees and say, Lord, help me. Help me to be more faithful in the Word. Help me to be more faithful praying. And Lord, help me to be more faithful to live by faith. Because that's the only answer, folks. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your Word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that we can trust Him no matter what. Help us to do that this day. And I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As Brother Matt leads us, I invite you to come this morning.